A lot of this I might have cut out. I was going to brag on Brother Ken, but I guess I'll cut that part out. No, we do appreciate your preacher. And I wanted to say this. I appreciate you as a church allowing him to travel. He's kind of, he is your number one missionary. And you send him all over the Southeast to help churches that are needing a preacher to encourage their hearts. And he's an encouragement. I think you know that. And so I appreciate a church that allows their preacher to travel and be a blessing in other places. I appreciate my church allowing me to be down here this morning. We vacated all week and then come back halfway up the road to here. And but I feel at home today. It feels like home. I'm glad he told you where I was from so you didn't think with this accent that I was from New York City. Sometimes people get that confused. I was in Scotland 2 weeks ago preaching and needed an interpreter because I'm bad on the King's English. Very, very bad. Let's stand our feet this morning, Philippians chapter 4. Thank you for the beautiful place to stay last night. It's such a great... Love this beautiful building. I tell you, it's outstanding. I'm going to read one verse of Scripture, so that should mean quick preaching, right? Maybe 13 minutes. Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 11. Here's what Paul says. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I've learned whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we pray, God, that You do a work in our midst this morning. Lord, it's been so great already to be here. I'm unworthy, Lord, and God, You've made us worthy through the blood. Lord, we thank You, God, for these people, Lord, their kindness. Lord, would You perk our ears up this morning, give us attentive ears, and I pray, Lord, that You'd help us to hear something that we could apply to our lives. Lord, I pray that You'd do a work in here as only You can. We'll thank You and praise You for all that You do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You can be seated. The book of Philippians is a prison epistle. At this point in Paul's life, he was kind of under a quasi-house arrest. It was strange. The Romans didn't really have a system for keeping somebody incarcerated for a long time. If you were tried, found guilty, they killed you. Amen. Or if you're innocent, they turned you loose. But if you've studied the life of the Apostle Paul, you know but through various circumstances, he ended up kind of being a ward of the state. They didn't exactly know what to do with him, and so they chained him between two guards there in Rome. And he was dependent upon gifts from the church. And as a matter of fact, the occasion for the book of Philippians is kind of a thank you letter for a gift that they had sent him to try and help him go. But here he's chained between two guards. Like I said, he's under arrest. And he makes this statement. He said, I'm content down here. Now, I don't know about you this morning, but if I was in Paul's shape, I think I know what I'd be writing. It would probably be something like, you know, send a lawyer. Can you get a hold of the Christian Law Association? Send me some money for bail. Maybe y'all could break me out, cook me a cake, put a file in it, something. Get me out of here. I want to be out of here. I'm a law enforcement officer by trade, been a sheriff's deputy for a great many years and spent a lot of time around the jail. And I'm telling you, I want to be on the outside of the bars, not on the inside. Amen. And so Paul says that I've been content. Let me just say this. Paul had a contentment that didn't come from the world. I'm glad, thank God, that I've got one that never changes. And regardless of my circumstance, He is always the same. When they were singing there just a minute ago, so much to thank Him for, I got to thinking about how blessed I am. I don't know about you, but I don't have any sad songs to sing this morning. God has been good to me. And so Paul said, even though I'm down in the jail cell, even though everything seems wrong, I'm still content. Now let me give you a couple of interesting things about the book of Philippians. the book of Philippians being a prison epistle, but the key word they say is joy. Paul had joy down in the Philippian, or down in the Roman jail as he's writing to Philippi. He had joy, but I believe if we'll study the book of Philippians, we'll find that the word joy is mentioned 6 times, but there's a word that's mentioned 9 times in the book of Philippians that I believe is key to Paul's joy. That is the word mind. And Paul had learned a certain way of thinking about the situation that he was in. Now, about a year ago, the Lord had led me down, preached a little message on a Sunday morning on the mind of Christ out of the book of Philippians. When I got done, God started giving me some more thoughts. I came back, preached the next Sunday, another thought on the mind. And I thought, well, that's about all I'm going to deal with about that. But again and again, God kept bringing it up everywhere I'd study. I was preaching on Wednesday night in a series about Elijah. And every time that I'd preach, God would show me something about the way we think. I want to ask you something this morning. Have you ever stopped to think about how you think? Did you know that the way that you think is the way that your life's headed? The Bible said in Proverbs 23:7, "For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he." Whatever it is you're thinking about is what you will eventually become. Now, I don't know about anybody else in here, but oftentimes my biggest problem lies right here between my temples. And it's because the spiritual warfare is fought in the area of our minds. I wonder this morning, in a crowd this size, no doubt, there's people in here this morning that are just like me. You have trouble with how you think about things. And boy, if we could just learn to tame our mind. Paul said here in Philippians to think with the mind of Christ. Then things would be a lot better regardless of our circumstances. But you see, the trouble is we have trouble with that. Anybody with me this morning? Inside of my head this morning is a blabbermouth. And he sounds just like me. And and the problem with that blabbermouth inside my head is that he's always telling me the wrong thing. He's hardly ever giving me good advice. He's saying so-and-so don't like you. He's saying you're not good enough, or sometimes he says you're too good. Amen. And that blabbermouth is all the time talking. Science calls that our inner dialogue. I call it my blabbermouth. But you know what? When we got saved, we got an opportunity to think with another mind, and that is the mind of Christ. And so the trick to that thing is learning which voice inside your brain to listen to. Amen. Some of you might not have been to church before, and you're thinking, I knew this crowd was bipolar. They're talking about voices inside their head. Hey, but there's a blabbermouth in there, and I want to teach him to hush. So I can listen to what the Lord has to say. Paul learned to think with the mind of Christ. And when he learned to think that way, he said, you know what? I can be content in any situation. Now let me talk to you about contentment. Did you know that there's very little the devil can do with someone who learns to be content? You know, Paul had a thorn. We don't know what it is. Everybody's got ideas about it. But we do know this. He prayed to get rid of it. He didn't get rid of it. But here in the letter to the Philippians, he said, I've just learned to be content with that thing. You see, the devil can only work in your life as long as he can discontent you.
Come on, right there.
When you're contented, there's very little the devil can do. So I want us to think this morning about how we think. I was reading about when, what is that, 1 Kings 19. Let me make sure I get that right. 1 Kings, I believe it's 1 Kings 19. When Elijah was dealing with Jezebel, they sent that messenger up there to him and said, we're going to kill you. You'll be just like this before tomorrow. And the Bible said when he saw that, When he saw what? He didn't see anything, he heard. But you see, his mind is just like our mind. And inside his mind started playing a movie. And that movie showed Jezebel coming down there and cutting his head off. He started seeing that with his mind's eye. I don't know, maybe some folks in here like me, I can have a little bit of a chest pain and I can see the ambulance backing up to the... Come on now, all the way down to the funeral home, what color my casket is. Huh? Somebody don't shake my hand after the service and I can see their family leaving and the church blowing up. I see that playing like a movie. I'm glad there's some other crazy people down here in Georgia just like I am. I can see that start playing in my mind and it starts running away. And you see what I'm talking about? This inner dialogue, this voice, this movies. That, well, how can we control that? Because I am convinced if we can learn to control that portion of our life, that thought life, I'm convinced that it'll make better Christians out of us. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that it's the secret to a victorious Christian life is to learn to control what you think about. And I want to give you two or three things this morning. I got a thousand things wrote down. I read another book about it this week. I've read spiritual books, non-spiritual books. I've even read medical journals over the last year dealing with the mind. Because, and everywhere the Lord's allowed me to preach this, people say, I struggle with that. I think it's something that's universally applicable. I think everybody struggles with what goes on in their mind. Let me give you a few things this morning. Did you know even the U.S. military has realized that an integral part of war fighting is getting people to think right? The Navy SEAL ethos says, my ability to control my emotions separates me from others. You know what that means? That means we will think about things differently than everybody else in the room. If something, some sort of an emergency happens, you expect the police to show up and you expect them to think differently than everybody else. They have to control that part of their mind. Can I tell you that you're in a fight? Turn on the news. Look around. Everybody in here is in a warfare. And if we don't learn to control the way we think, the devil's going to run us crazy. I got three things. Y'all with me? Say amen. Three things. Here we go. Number one, the first way that Paul learned to control his thought life was he did not wish for an attainment. Look what he said. Not that I speak in respect of want. Now, it wasn't that Paul didn't have dreams. It was just simply he did not allow himself to be wrapped up in getting things. So Paul did not say this. He did not allow himself to think, I will be happy when. There's a lot of people, that's the way you think. When I get a certain job, then I'm going to be happy. When I get a certain amount of money, then I'm going to be happy. I meet preachers and they think, when I get to pastor a church like the Liberty Baptist Church, then I'm going to be happy. And I'm going to tell you something this morning. When you postpone happiness, you continually postpone it. Because there'll always be something else your flesh will want. You'll get this and there'll be another thing. You'll get a vehicle and there'll be a better vehicle. You'll pastor this church, there'll be a bigger church. You'll get so much money in your bank account, you'll want more money in your bank account. You see, the flesh is never satisfied with those things. So why would you allow the things of this world to decide whether or not you're going to be happy? Why wouldn't you make up your mind that like Paul, you're going to find your sufficiency in Christ and Him alone? Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I'm telling you, as long as your mind is wrapped up in the things of this world, you'll never be satisfied. He did not allow himself to say, I'll be happy when. You know what he did? He just wrapped himself up in Christ. Paul told Timothy. He told Timothy, he said, I exhort thee therefore first of all through prayers and supplications and intercessions that thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in goodliness and honesty. Now that was the same crowd that had jailed Paul, them kings that he told Timothy to pray for. They had him in jail, but he said, let's just pray for them. We need a quiet and peaceable life. He told the Philippians in another place, he said, all of these things have fell out for the furtherance of the gospel. In other words, he said, I don't need anything. I want a quiet and peaceable life. I just want to be wrapped up in Jesus. I don't care what I got. I've not got a big aspirations for a lot of things. I just want the Lord. When you get to the place where you don't want anything but Him, you've started to get this mind cornered. And so, he said, I'm not going to wish for an attainment. I've not got my eyes set on the things of the world. I just want to live a quiet and peaceable life. Can I say this to you this morning? We're going to move on to number two. There's something to be said about just living a quiet and peaceable life. This world's wrecking everything. I saw this week where they've destroyed Cracker Barrel. Can you believe that? They got them rainbow rocking chairs out in front of Cracker Barrel. I can't believe it. It's my favorite place. I mean, it's like it's like homecoming. You just go down to Cracker Barrel after you get done with the Baptist meeting. I've met more preachers at Cracker Barrel than any other. I've met more preachers at Cracker Barrel than I have church. Now they got the rape. They're ruining everything. You turn on the news and your nerves are tore all to pieces when you see all that's happening out there in this world. Wouldn't it be good if we as God's people could just live a quiet and peaceable life? That's what Paul said to Timothy. He said, make prayers for the king. Prayers and supplications. Let's live a quiet and peaceable life. How was he able to say that when Nero was getting ready to destroy the world? I tell you how. He saw one on the throne that was in control. And he said, I got my eyes on Jesus. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. I'm telling you, I don't care what this world does. He's still on the throne. He's still in charge. Everything's all right. And we've got to learn to keep our eye on Him. So he didn't wish for an atonement. Number two, he did not worry about the awful. Now, this is really where I wanted to preach, because this is where I live. He didn't worry about the awful. Now, I read a book in this study on the mind that was written by a Navy SEAL. His name was Iron Ed Heiner. Now, if you are in the Navy SEALs and they give you the nickname Iron Ed, that means you're one tough hombre. And he introduced me to a concept that I'd never heard before. And it's this concept of awfulizing. And what that means is you analyze every situation and your mind immediately runs to the very worst case scenario possible. You awfulize everything. Instead of analyze, you awfulize. When something comes up, you automatically assume the worst. Some of you nod your head up and down. You're just like me. I know it. You're born worriers. Did you know? You have 70,000 thoughts a day, science says. And out of those 70,000 thoughts, they say that 85% of those are fear-based. In other words, you and I are natural-born, hardwired worriers. We worry, and when we run out of anything to worry about, we worry that we ain't got nothing to worry about. My little mama, that's where I got it. My dad don't worry much, but my mama, oh my goodness. We go by her house. She's got Fox News on. It's 123 degrees in there. And it's, oh Lord Bradley. I ain't even called her the last 2 days. Since they've indicted Trump, I thought I ain't even talking to mama. Oh, she's on the edge. She's on the edge anyway. She's sitting up there in her house and she's wringing them hands. She's watching, and she's watching Fox News, and she's worried about this, and it's awfulizing. Oh, it's going to be terrible. Some of you are guilty now. We're never going to make it. Lord, have mercy. Look what's going on the TV. Look how the banks are. Look how the economy is. Look at that fellow we got running our country. Oh, my. Worry, worry, worry. And we awfulize it. I walk through the house, hear one of the youngins coughing, and I go, oh, I'll bet that's COVID. Before the morning comes, I've already went through my mind which doctors I'm going to call, where I'm going to haul them. Awful eyes, awful eyes, awful eyes. Well, it's the problem with worry. Number one, let me say this about worry. Worry is a colossal waste of time. I've never worried about anything that ended up helping that I worried about it. Matter of fact, the majority of what I've worried about in my life has never come to pass.
Amen. Amen.
Any other hypochondriacs in here? Come on now. I've had it all. I've had it all. Somebody said, well, I got pancreatic cancer. I said, I thought I had that one time. I know what that's like. Brain tumor, oh, I thought I had that two or three times. Yeah, I know what you're going through. Huh? Come on now. Awfulize it. Awfulize it. Well, what a waste of time. How much of your life you reckon you wasted worrying about something that ain't going to happen? See, Paul said, I'm content down here in the Philippian jail, and that was because, or down there in the Roman jail, I keep saying Philippian, down there in the Roman jail, he told the Philippians, he said, I'm content. Well, he was in a Philippian jail too, but anyway, he said, I'm content down here because I ain't sitting down here worried about it. So worry, number one, is a colossal waste of time. Number two, worry is the opposite of faith. You can't be worried about something and trusting God for it at the same time. That's just the hard facts. Now, I don't want to hear it. When I'm worried, I want to confide in somebody and them go, oh, Lord, I don't blame you for worrying about that. And then I can go, I knew that's right. Yeah, I know that's right. The last thing I want to hear is have faith, brother. That makes me want to punch you right in the mouth. I want to hear that. I want a validation for why it is that I'm worried, not, huh? But it's truth that you can't be worried and trust in God at the same time. Whatever it is that you walked in back here with a worry in your life this morning, when you start worrying, what you're saying is, God, I don't trust you with this anymore. I told them I was going to get them a box at church. And on it we're going to write God. And I said, write your prayer objects down and bring it and put it in this box and give them to God. And I said, but then, when you go to worrying about them, come back and get them back out of the box, look toward heaven and say, God, I don't trust you with this anymore. I'll handle it. That's what you're doing. When you go to worrying about something you're praying about, what you're doing is you're looking at God and you're saying, I don't trust you with this. I trusted you with my help, but now I don't trust you with it. I trusted you with this job, but now I don't trust you with it anymore. So I'm worrying about it myself, Lord. Worry is the opposite of faith. But then worry is the enemy of worship. You know, you can't really worship when you're worried. You know what the Bible said? The Lord said, come now and let us reason together. You know the only point in time that you can worship God is in the now. You know what worry does? It robs you of your now. You know what? We spend most of our time, we spend either worried about what we've done or worried about what we're going to do. We live in the past or we worry about the future. And God says now is the only time that you can do anything about. Now is the greatest gift of your life. Now you can make a difference. Now you can worship God. You can't worship God in the future. You can't worship God in the past. You can't preach in the future. You can't preach in the past. You can't pray in the future. You can't pray in the past. The only time you can do anything for God is right now. When you worry, you allow the devil to steal your now. How many of us this morning, we came in and that blabbermouth we're talking about, he's talking. But he's never talking about right now. He's saying, boy, you're a failure. Think about what all you did in your past. That's kind of blabbermouth. Or he says, boy, you know this week you ain't going to pay them bills. Boy, you know you've got some problems out there, and he's reminding you and worrying about your future, and what he's doing is he's stealing your now. And so the Lord put you in this church this morning to worship Him in the present tense. To worship Him now, to pray now, to be present now, to feel God's moving in your life right now. But the devil doesn't want you to do anything now. He wants you thinking about yesterday. He wants you worried about tomorrow. And as long as he can dominate the battle space of your mind and make you think about things you can't do anything about, he can rob you of the opportunity for you to worship God in the present tense. Amen. What we need to do is say, Worry. Worry is the enemy of worship. So, number one, when Paul thought about things, he didn't wish for attainment. Number two, he didn't worry about the awful. But then let me give you this and I'm going to be done. He didn't work for the approval of man. I'm talking about how he changed how he thought. You know what? In our day, we are addicted to people approving of us. We're addicted to it. Unlike any other generation. You know why? Because social media has destroyed us. I make a post and I'm like, anybody like that thing? Why didn't nobody like that? That's a profound thought I put up there. Everybody ought to be liking that thing. Or we're stalking them people we don't like going, how come everybody liking their posts? And then we're like, who liked that? Oh, look. Oh, they liked it. Oh, wow. Oh, ooh, I actually liked it. Oh. We're addicted to that stuff. We're addicted to it. We're addicted to people patting us on the back saying, you've done a great job. Well, in Philippians 1, Paul said there's some guys that are preaching, and they're just preaching pretend. They're preaching of pretense. They're supposing to add afflictions to my bonds. He said, hey, some guy's preaching and they're doing a great job, buddy. They're really just preaching the gospel and they're preaching in love. But he said, either way, Christ is preached.
Yes. Yes, sir.
He said, therein do I rejoice and I will rejoice. You know what he said? I don't worry about what them people think about me. He learned to think differently. Now, I want people to like me. You do too. I didn't want to walk in here and get done preaching this morning and everybody go, oh, wow, that guy's terrible. I want y'all to like me. But when I start living for your approval, I'm thinking about it the wrong way. He did not allow varying opinions of him to unnerve him. Because he was living for one higher. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, be honest, how many of you ever heard of a man by the name of Daniel Nash? Anybody ever heard of him? Not very many. So Daniel Nash, he pastored a little church in upstate New York. He pastored there 6 years. The church is gone now. There's a livestock market there, a little marker marking where the church was. His grave is kind of an unidentified field. When he got up about 50 years old, the church ran him off because they said, "You're too old at 50. They probably just didn't want him around. When they ran him off, he went to a man by the name of Charles Finney. And he agreed with Brother Finney that he would go ahead of him in all the places where he was going to conduct revivals and pray for him. And so everywhere that Charles Finney was getting ready to go and conduct a revival, Daniel Nash would go the week ahead and he'd pray for Finney and pray for the revival. And Mr. Finney thought so much of Brother Nash's prayers that he, after Brother Nash died, Charles Finney quit traveling. He said, "There's no need me going without my prayer warrior ahead of me." On his gravestone, it simply says, "Laborer with Finney, man of prayer." He never started no movements. He never wrote no books. He never got any accolades. He never was the president of college. But I've got an idea that one of these days in heaven, there's going to be thousands of people walking the streets of gold. Because Daniel Nash didn't care about making a name. He didn't care about being famous. He just had a Savior in heaven that he wanted to serve. So he started thinking about things differently. Let me say this to you, and I'm going to be done. As long as your mind is consumed with gaining things, I got 1,000 things I could say about that, but as long as your mind is consumed with gaining the things of this world, the devil's pretty comfortable. That's where he wants you. Or if he can consume your mind with worry, whether it's worrying about things you did yesterday that you can't change, or things that you're going to do tomorrow which you're not guaranteed, if he can consume your mind with those things, then the devil's pretty satisfied because you're not living in the now. Or if the devil can consume your mind with worrying about what everybody else thinks instead of what the Lord thinks, then he's pretty satisfied. I'm going to be honest. You know why I like to preach on this? Because I like to preach places where I live. And this right here is something I've struggled with a lot. And I'm not going to stand up here and say I've got it whipped. Some days, the Lord has really helped me with a lot of things about how I think. And some days I do pretty good. Some days I've got it, buddy. I got my mind, I got that blabbermouth in there quiet, and I'm not worried, and I'm trusting God, and I don't care what anybody thinks. But just when I think I got it all figured out, all of a sudden something will happen. I'm trying to climb the ladder and get some money, or I'm trying to do something to please somebody and want everybody to be impressed with my ministry. Or I'm worried to death about something I've done or about something that's going to happen. Anybody with me? So it's a constant battle. But it's a battle worth fighting. I'm going to give an altar call here in just a minute, and I know this is different. This is a different kind of message. Your preacher has heard me preach in person 2 times, and both times he came to me and he said, "Preach that at my church." So that means he's got to have me back, because this is just... I got another one. He said, "Preach that at my church." Don't make a difference. Are you tired? Mentally. You know, the Bible warns us, the book of Hebrews, about fainting in our minds. Y'all ever been, just been, you ain't done nothing, but you just wore out. Your mind is dragging. Wouldn't you like for that to be different? There's some of you worried. You walked in here worried. When the rest of everybody else is worshiping, you couldn't worship because your mind's consumed. Would you lay that thing on the altar this morning? And I'm not going to guarantee you that you're going to leave out of here today and boom, it's just better. You never think another bad thought. But what you can do today is own your problem. You know what the first step is? It's saying, "Hey, Lord, it's me. I'm a worrywart. I admit it, Lord. I don't trust You like I should. Lord, I'm going to admit something to You this morning. I work too hard for stuff. I'm going to admit something to You this morning, Lord, and it's this. I worry too much about what people think." You see, before you can ever get any victory over it, you're first going to have to own it. And you can sit back there and say, "Oh, I don't worry, or I don't care what people think." Walk out that back door and end up with a mind that is battered again all week. Or you can start down a path today where you say, "I am going to own the battle space of my mind." Let's stand to our feet. Father, thank You, Lord, for this opportunity that You've given us to preach. I pray, Lord, that You do a work across this congregation this morning. Lord, I pray, God,